Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 17, and the title of the message is Salvation in Tribulation. Salvation in Tribulation. And by way of introduction, last week we studied chapter 6 of Revelation, which gave us an overview of the entire tribulation. And the tribulation is the seven-year period of time before Christ's return. Remember that Jesus said in Matthew 24, 29 through 30, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So at the end of the tribulation, immediately after the tribulation, Jesus says, then all these signs are going to happen in the heavens, and the tribes of the earth, that is the tribes of Israel there, will see the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, returning, and then he will set up his kingdom. So we studied that whole overview of the tribulation period in chapter 6 last week, and today John will shift his focus to the Jews and Gentiles who were saved during the tribulation. So the first thing we'll see is 144,000 sealed in verses 1 through 8. 144,000 sealed. Now these are not the Jehovah's Witnesses. Let's go ahead and tell you that. The Bible explains who these people are. And the first thing we'll see in verses 1 through 3 is the angels of heaven. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. So John says, after these things, I saw. Now, this is not giving a time frame of the tribulation in the sense of first this happens and then this event happens. So it's not giving a time frame of the tribulation. John is giving a progression of what he sees. It's like watching scenes in a movie or a television show. So he first sees this, then he sees that. So he has seen the horsemen and the destruction on the earth, and now he sees these four angels. Time-wise, the sealing of the 144,000 probably takes place towards the beginning of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. That is what we sometimes refer to as the Great Tribulation, but the last 3.5 years is when all the judgments and all those things happen. It's when Jesus said that you could really know that the tribulation had begun, because he said, when you see the abomination of desolation. Well, the abomination of desolation is described in the Bible as the time when the Antichrist, who will not be revealed before this point, when he walks into the temple in Jerusalem and declares himself to be God. And it's at that point that you know that we're in the tribulation. Now, the Bible speaks of, in this verse, the four corners of the earth. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. Barnes says, the language is, of course, accommodated to the prevailing mode of speaking of the earth among the Hebrews. It was common method among them to describe it as a vast plain having four corners, and those corners being the prominent points north, south, east, and west. For example, if we look in Ezekiel chapter 7 and verse 2, the Bible says, also thou son of man, thus saith the Lord God unto the land of Israel, an end, the end is come upon the four corners of the land. Now this described the Babylonian invasion and destruction of Jerusalem. And the four corners were the north, south, east, and western points of the land. So Revelation 7:1 is not teaching that the earth is flat. Sorry, all you flat earthers. But it's not teaching that the earth is flat. But it is a description of north, south, east, and west. It's like a compass. And it was a prevailing way of speaking at that time, the four corners of the earth. Then he mentions the four winds. And the four winds probably refer to the north wind, the south wind, the east wind, and the west wind. Another view is that these are the same as the four horsemen of the tribulation in chapter 6. David Guzik, in his Enduring Word commentary, says the four winds of the earth may refer back to the four horsemen of Revelation 6, 1 through 8, after the pattern of Zechariah 6, 1 through 8, which also mentions four horses of the same colors. In that passage, four chariots with horses of the same colors of Revelation 6, 1 through 8 go out to all the earth and are called the four spirits of heaven. Spirits in that passage translates the Hebrew word ruach, which can also be translated winds. But it is simplest to just read them as four winds. And that's the way that I would read them. This is probably at about the 3.5 year mark of the tribulation. And verse 2 of Revelation chapter 7 says, "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." So judgment is being restrained until these servants of God are sealed. Now, who are these servants of God that are sealed? Well, Revelation 14 and verse 4 describes these servants. It says, "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb." So this indicates to me the fact that it says that these are the first fruits, that these are among the first people saved in the tribulation, or possibly the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years. In chapter 14, we see these same people in heaven. So it is likely that when their time of ministry was up, they either die or are taken up alive to be with Christ. And the Bible says they're sealed in their foreheads. So God places a seal in their foreheads to identify them as His. We don't know if this seal is visible. We have no idea, no way to know. But we do know that the Antichrist also will place a mark in the foreheads or in the hand of his followers. Revelation 14, 9 through 10. "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." So this angel goes through the earth, flying through the sky, warning people, do not take the mark of the beast. Don't take the mark. The Antichrist is going to say that if you don't get this mark, either in your hand or forehead, then you cannot buy or sell. And so the angel is going to warn people, don't take the mark or you're going to be going to hell. I mean, that's the way it is. People who take that mark will have rejected Christ and will not be able to go back from doing that. But it's interesting that God places a seal in the foreheads of his servants, these 144,000, and then the Antichrist copies that and does a mark in the forehead. So hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. John Wesley wrote, of the children of Israel, to these will afterwards be joined a multitude out of all nations. But it may be observed, this is not the number of all the Israelites who are saved from Abraham to Moses to the end of all things, but only of those who were secured from the plagues which were then ready to fall on the earth. So this is a special group of Jewish young people, young men, virgins, and these will be protected from the coming plagues. It seems, Wesley continues, it seems as if this book had in many places a special view to the people of Israel. And it does. Revelation focuses on Israel. The whole program of the end times focuses on Israel. Now, the view of most commentators I looked at said that the 144,000 was a symbolic number. However, David Guzik wrote the following, so I'll quote from him again. It is often claimed that this list must be purely symbolic because it is irregular. But what is a regular listing of the tribes of Israel? There are not less than 20 different ways of listing the tribes of Israel in the Old Testament, including one that omits the tribe of Dan in 1 Chronicles 4 through 7, because as we read through this list of these 144,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel, they omit the tribe of Dan. So a lot of people want to make an issue out of that. Some people think the Antichrist comes from the tribe of Dan, and that's why it's omitted, but nobody really knows. Just because a list is different doesn't mean it is fanciful symbolism. It is proper to regard each of these lists as legitimate and to consider that each specific variation serves a purpose, meaning to emphasize something. Now, how and why do these Jews get saved? There are missionary efforts to the Jews all over the world now, and they have very meager results. The great majority of people being saved right now are Gentiles. In fact, I don't think we have any Jews in the church. Anybody of Jewish origin here? Now, we're all Gentiles. And that's the way it is all around the world. Very few Jews get saved. Yet there's tons of missionary efforts to the Jews. There's missionary efforts going on around the world to reach Jews with the gospel, but very few Jews getting saved. There are Messianic Jews who have been saved. But there's 144,000 young men that get saved at this time. So imagine this scene, if you will, for just a moment. A great political leader has made the world peaceful. Remember when we studied last week that the tribulation actually begins with peace. The rider on the white horse comes. Just like Jesus comes back on a white horse, he comes on a white horse. And this rider on the white horse has a bow in his hand in chapter 6, but he doesn't have any arrows. And he conquers the world, and the next rider that comes brings war. So the first rider brought peace, worldwide peace. And we believe this peace lasts for about 3.5 years until the Antichrist goes into the temple and declares himself to be God, and that starts a war. He breaks his covenant with the Jews. So this great political leader has made the world peaceful. That's how the tribulation starts, with world peace. He's made a deal with Israel. Daniel tells us, the prophet Daniel tells us that he will make a covenant with Israel for 7 years. That's in Daniel chapter 9. Their temple is built. There's no fighting with the Palestinians. Iran isn't threatening them. Everything is peaceful. They resume their sacrifices in their rebuilt temple. Perhaps they think this man is our Messiah. This political leader who has brought peace and prosperity to the earth. Perhaps they think he's the Messiah. Jewish university students are looking to a bright future. Then the man of sin, whom they think is a great leader, a Messiah, walks into the temple and says the sacrifices will cease. That's what Daniel tells us, that at 3.5 years he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. So he says the sacrifices will stop, and I'm God, and you're going to worship me. And so he declares himself to be God. Christian missionaries at that point would simply have to point out this. All they'd have to do is turn to the New Testament, to 2 Thessalonians 2:3-4. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, that is the coming of the Lord, shall not come except there come a falling away first, a great apostasy, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So there it is right there in the Bible. And these Christian missionaries could tell the Jews, the end is here, the real Messiah is Jesus Christ, and he's coming back. And many Jews get saved, including young men, perhaps university students, and they are sealed and ready to preach the gospel to the world. I don't know if this is the way it's going to happen, but this is the way it could happen. There's not a lot of detail given here. We have to think about this, though. We can either read the book of Revelation as everything doesn't mean what it says. It's all figurative. These aren't really virgin young men. That's all figurative of believers who have gotten saved. They aren't really from the tribes of Israel, because the tribes of Israel, nobody knew what tribe anybody was from at that point in time in history. We can read it like that, or we can just read it that it means what it says. And there is a lot of figurative language in Revelation, but it's fairly obvious where that language is. So I'm just going to assume that these are 144,000 virgin young men. So if I assume that, I have to say, where would you find 144,000 virgin young men? And the most obvious place would be either in high schools or universities. I know you say, well, you're not likely to find virgin young men in universities, but it depends. It depends on what the state of the world is at that time. Many of the great revivals have been started by young people. If you think of the Jesus Revolution that took place in the late 60s and 70s, it was all young people, college-age students. And so you have these Jews that get saved, and they are sealed and ready to preach the gospel to the world. So now we'll look at the sealed Hebrews, verses 4 through 8. So we're going to look now at more explanation of who these 144,000 are. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed, and 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And this is where some people get, they say it's figurative because it says all the tribes of the children of Israel, but it doesn't list the tribe of Dan. And it doesn't list them the way they are listed in other parts of Scripture. But as Guzik said, there's 20 different ways in the Old Testament that the tribes of Israel are listed, including one that omits the tribe of Dan. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephtalim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. And of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. God knows what tribe each Jew belongs to. And he saves them and seals them. And they go into the great tribulation that has begun, where war and death and destruction are coming on the earth, and they preach the gospel of Christ. The Bible says they're servants of God. Nobody knows for sure that they're preaching the gospel, but that's just the most logical thing. If they're servants of God, there are 144,000 young men that are sealed. The most logical thing is that they would be servants in the sense that they go out and start preaching the gospel. Also, if they just got saved, we don't know that they just got saved, but if they did just get saved, basically the only thing a newly saved person can preach with a little bit of discipleship is the gospel. So they're going to go out and do that. Now, the second thing we see in verses 9 through 17 is that multitudes are saved. And we'll begin in verses 9 through 12 with worship before the throne of God. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. So these are not just Jews. Multitudes of all nations. In chapter 6, we saw that when this death starts, and the famine and all those things start in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, that 1/4 of the population of the earth was killed. So those who don't take the mark of the beast will be put to death. There could be upwards of 2 billion or more believers in heaven as a result of this. No man could number them. They are standing in heaven because for the most part they were martyred on earth. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." Now, do these people all get saved during the tribulation? And that really depends on what your view of the rapture is. If you believe that the rapture of the church takes place before the tribulation, then there are no more believers left on earth when the tribulation begins. And so all of these people do get saved during the tribulation, and they're probably led to Christ by the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. If the rapture doesn't take place until the end of the tribulation, then these people are the church. And while multitudes will be saved during this time, multitudes will already have been saved before it began. So it just depends on what your view is of that. And I'm not going to tell you which one is correct, because the Bible is not clear as to which one is correct. Okay, this is a good time for a joke directed towards Steve, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be nice at this point in time. Okay, sure. Well, it'd actually be this section right here. Those of you who believe in the pre-tribulational rapture, you'll take off before it begins, and the rest of you over here can stick around until it's over. So, and if we have any mid-tribulation people, I don't know who believes in that, but there's got to be some people that believe in that. But at any rate, the mid-trib rapture people, they stick around for half of it, and then they take off. But at any rate, this multitude of people cry with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. A blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." Now, the question is asked in verse 13. Verse 13, And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? So what are they, and where do they come from? And the answer given in verses 14 through 16, And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. That's a good thing to do if somebody asks you a confusing question. Hey, what do you believe they are? I do that all the time. In Sunday school, Steve will ask some question, and I'll say, What do you believe it is? So I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So all these people came out of the tribulation, out of this time, this last 3.5 year period when all these horrible things are coming onto the earth, and they have been saved, and they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This is the only blood that can dye things white, but it cleanses. And so they have been saved by Jesus Christ. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. Chapter 6 describes sky-high inflation and famine during the tribulation. Everything falls apart after the Antichrist is revealed. Peace is gone. Prosperity is gone. War has come. Starvation has come. Persecution has come. And many believers die. But in heaven, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. And the Bible says in verse 17 that God will wipe away all their tears. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So this is how things will end for many believers during the tribulation. They will face persecution and suffering for a little while, and then eternity with Christ. Now, the beautiful thing here is that God's program of saving people does not end when the tribulation starts. But actually, what we're seeing here is the greatest revival that has ever been, where we're seeing we can't know for sure, but a fourth of the earth. And it depends on how these people died, but you could have 1 billion, 2 billion people that are saved during this time. All these people that refuse to take the mark of the beast will be slaughtered and will die. And then you have all the others that will die in different ways, but there'll be this tremendous persecution. But in the midst of it, people are washing their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. They're being saved. They're being born again and saved during the tribulation. And so God's program in the tribulation for the earth and for the wicked people on the earth is judgment. But God's program is also mercy during the tribulation. It's also grace. And so the thing is, this is coming. These things are going to happen at some point in time in the future. And after these things, Christ comes back, because that's what he said he would do. And so we need to be preparing people for this. We need to be going and preaching the gospel and inviting people to come to Christ, and understand that whenever the tribulation starts, God's evangelistic efforts will not end, but there are going to be believers continuing to preach the gospel and people being saved in the midst of the tribulation. But let's preach the gospel now. We don't want people to have to get in the tribulation maybe because the pressure at that time will be intense to take the mark of the beast. You understand that if a guy proclaims himself to be God and he says, you can't buy or sell unless you take this mark, then the pressure to be able to conduct commerce and to buy and sell will be intense. There's going to be starvation. People will be faced with either taking the mark of the beast or starving to death. And so the pressure will be intense. And the thing is, if you get saved now, then you're protected from that during the tribulation. You're sealed. We know these 144,000 are sealed especially, but the Bible teaches that God seals believers when they are saved. And there's different kinds of sealings. I understand all of that. But the likelihood is that all of the believers are sealed during the tribulation in a special way. None of the believers will take the mark of the beast. None of them will. And so get saved today if you're not saved. And let's spread the gospel. I know most of us are saved here, so let's take the gospel and spread it. What is the gospel? The gospel is that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. He was buried. 3 days later, He rose from the dead. And He wants to save you and forgive you from your sins. If you'll put your faith in Him, believe in Him, He will come into your life. He'll forgive your sins and He'll change your life. And He wants to save you today. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this message of salvation during the tribulation. I thank You that we can see that there'll be a great revival during this time of destruction, and that many, many people will be saved, a number of people that no man could count. And we praise Your name for that. And we pray that we would preach the gospel now and that people would get saved before Your judgment falls, and that they would be born again by faith in Jesus Christ. We pray if we have loved ones, friends, family that aren't saved, that this week we would present the gospel to them and invite them to come into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name.